Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. Look at that person beside you and say, God's good. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, praise God. I want to encourage you tonight with the word. So get your Bibles out. And I want to talk to you again. Again, I have a message that's kind of changed, and so y'all bear with me that I don't have everything just totally, completely lined up here. I'm just going to start off, jump in the middle of it, preach both ways, and then find the end and the beginning. So, I was doing some contemplation today. Well, not today. I've been doing a lot of contemplation, but just over everything that God's saying and what he's doing with the church and what I feel in my heart. And you know, I've talked to y'all before about that. I really, really believe that we're in a time, and I'm not doing this out of fear. I'm doing this out of direction, because I've learned in life I don't walk in fear, but I just want to find out what God's saying and then walk in that direction, because then you're going to find blessings and prosperity. If God tells you to sell your house and move, then the place that you're going to move to is going to be prosperous. You know, God doesn't tell you to sell your house and move and it's going to be disastrous, right? If you heard God. But if you didn't hear God, you just really wanted to move to another house and you just said, God told me, but you really, nobody told you. You just did it because you wanted to move, then you're going to get in trouble. Hello? You know, Lord, I've told you all this story and I've before, and y'all know it about, or you should know it. If you don't, well, then I'll get to tell it again. About the time I wanted to buy the trailer, you know, I wanted this certain trailer that belonged to the ranch, and I wanted it more as a memento, as a keepsake, and I just really believed God for this trailer, and I just worked it and just pushed and pushed and asked God to give me that trailer back, and finally he gave me, finally I got the trailer, and I was just praising God because I got the trailer and all, but never really looking that I'd done a whole lot of manipulation on my part. And so then I hooked the trailer to my truck, and my truck wasn't really big enough to pull this trailer, and my truck got hot. So everywhere I went with the trailer, after I'd get about 30 miles, my truck would start to overheat, and it couldn't pull the trailer. And then the Lord said, you got just what you wanted. And I realized that, you know, that was what I had done. It was something I wanted. I saw, I just said, I want it, until finally I got it, and it was, you know. And so I tell my wife, we joke about things like that all the time. I told my wife, you know, just the other morning, I said, you know, I don't want another trailer. I don't need no more trailers. I want the will of God, you know, because the will of God is what the blessings are. But if you're just out getting yourself a trailer, you're going to get yourself in trouble, because your truck's going to get hot. Okay? So, simple illustration, but I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that I really believe that God has called this church and calling us and trying to move us into a place that we step out of the normal Christian life, where we just go to church on Sunday morning, go to church on Wednesday night, you say your prayers during the week, and then you know, you just go about your life and live out your life best that you can, believe in God the best you can, have some friends, live, die, go to heaven. That's what the church has been doing, the church world has been doing for just about ever. And you have a few people that are missionaries or pastors or evangelists or prophets or whatever, and they go out in the world and stir it up, and you've got a few Billy Grahams and some things like that that happen. But the majority of the world just keeps, Christian world just keeps ticking the same way. You live and you die. You live, you get sick, you die, you live, you whatever, you know, just this is just kind of the normal norm of church. You've just chosen to be a good person, you've chosen to be a Christian, you've chosen to, you know, live for Jesus because you believe he is the Son of God, you believe in him, and you just, that's where you've made your stands, and then there's the world over there that lives like the world wants to live, and Christians live like that, and then that's just kind of the way it goes. And I just I just don't really believe that's what Jesus called us to do. And what I believe that he's called us to do is what he said in his word in Matthew 28, that we're supposed to go into all the world and we're supposed to make disciples. And making disciples simply means that you're setting out your goal in life to help somebody else. I mean, that's the simplicity of it. You're setting out your life, your goals to help somebody that you're acquainted with, you're associated with, your paths cross and meet, to help them to help their life, right? To better their life or strengthen their life or know more about Jesus or whatever. And so, you know, discipleship, there's a lot of different elements to discipleship, but I just really believe that's where God is trying to shift the church into, that we're not always focused about us. For too long, people have been going to church trying to figure out what's wrong with them and trying to fix themselves. And then we've just been growing and growing and eating and getting fatter and fatter, but we've got to have a discharge. It's got to go out. We've got to take what's inside of us, and no matter if it's, you know, just one thing you've learned, you need to share it with somebody. And in that sharing with somebody, then it's going to make you stronger, and it's going to make them stronger, and then God's going to keep working more and more in your life. And some of it may be, you know, knowledge that you have of the Bible. Some of it may be the knowledge that you've learned through your life of what Jesus has showed you. But no matter what it is, when you've done that part, shared something that Jesus has done with you with somebody else, basically, that's discipleship, all right? And so I was thinking and I was dwelling on this, and I'm just kind of rambling here, so y'all just bear with me. And so I was just thinking about this, and I was thinking about the church, and I'm talking about church everywhere, but I was thinking about this church, and I was thinking about what would this church look like and what would happen if truly the power of God fell upon this church. Okay? And I just want y'all to just hear me out. You know, we've seen there's periods of time in history that the Spirit of God moved and fell in a certain way. Azusa Street was a revival that happened in the early 1900s. And prior to that, I mean, you know, you can go read stories of Daniel Boone having great revivals in Kentucky that were coming through, and that they had a place that was actually called Booneville where he established. And that was where the first thing they called them Quakers at that time, not necessarily Quakers like Mormons, but Quakers because they would literally, people in the service would fall out under the power of God and begin to shake. And this happened all the way back from, you know, that time. Prior to that, there was more. Prior to that, there was more. But you don't always hear about all this in history. Okay, the Methodist Church was started with great revival. Okay, John Wesley came over, he preached. Things happen, you know, miraculous things. In our day and time, we've seen several little breakthroughs, okay? In Pensacola, when the Pensacola Revival started, went down there for years and years. It was a really amazing thing that was going on, and a lot of people saved, a lot of people touched, a lot of people healed. A lot of things happened, okay? There was a place in Smithton, Missouri that the Spirit of God fell, and they called it the Smithton Outpouring, and happened. But, you know, you don't hear about them anymore. And the reason why you don't hear about them anymore is because it only lasted for a certain period of time. And the reason why it didn't last was because of people. Okay? So just think about this. What happens if the power of God fell in such a way that in the service tonight and every service that was going on, when we anointed with oil and laid hands on the sick, that every person was instantaneous, miraculously healed? What would happen logistically? You probably wouldn't get in the doors. You good people here tonight that have been so much a part of this church and kept it going, probably couldn't even get in. And they'd wreck it. They'd wreck it. That's what happened in Pensacola. In Pensacola, the whole church, the building where it was running so many people through it that they wrecked it. I mean, it literally was destroyed. Everything because of just, not because people were just like throwing mud everywhere, but just simply because you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people all of a sudden moving through a facility that's not meant for it. You see, what I'm trying to say is having and experiencing the power and presence of God comes at a cost. And I really truly believe why God doesn't show up in a great powerful way everywhere is because really truly people are resisting. Whether they realize it or not, they're resisting. Right? You following me here? So just imagine what would happen here. I can tell you what would go right off the bat. Septic system would go right off the bat. Number one, that would be the first thing that we'd have a problem with. Somebody would come running around that wall with a horrified look on their face saying, and I'm sitting up here saying, somebody, but everybody that's out there doesn't know anything about it because we haven't got y'all in church because you couldn't get in. Y'all are standing at the doors looking at me saying, so as I began to just continually think about this, I thought about it. It's really interesting because if you really look at it and study it out, this is the way it has always been forever. When God comes into your house, then there starts to be radical changes. And that's why Christians don't really want to go on with God, because God wants the house in a different order than you have set it in. Like I told my wife when we built our house years ago that I wanted to let her buy whatever furniture she wanted and then put it in, and then I wanted to take the nail gun and shoot it, the legs into the floor so that it could not be moved. That's what I wanted to do. I didn't get my wish, but that's what I wanted to do. Because I like my chair where I have my chair and I don't want it moved. I don't like it moved. I don't like to walk into our living room and like, why is my chair over here, you know? I mean, it just throws me out of balance. Okay? I'm just that kind of person. And it's okay to like change. It's okay to do that. That's not a problem. But I'm just the kind of person, I like everything exactly the same. Okay? And so what happens is God comes into our lives, and as he comes into our lives and comes into our house, it causes us to have to change. Just like if God showed up in this house in a very powerful way, it would cause all of us to have to change. You know what's so funny, what I got to thinking about? This is hilarious, but our door over there, our emergency exit door, you couldn't get out of that thing if you wanted to. So I'm just going to tell y'all, if there's ever a problem, don't run for that emergency exit door. Because before I put the little awning over it and built it, when it was just on the wall, a thing used to leak. And so I don't know if Dwayne helped me on this, but we got about 14 tubes of caulk around that door trying to keep that thing from leaking, okay? And so so my thought was, is we're going to have to go over there and cut the caulk off that door. I mean, I'm really thinking real spiritual here, aren't I? But septic's going and the door's caulked. But you see, that's what I'm saying. I caulked the door because it was leaking years ago. And so how many doors have you got caulked in your house? How many doors inside of your house, you know, your home that God has come and knocked on and wanted you to, or he tried to leak in that you caulked in, right? Because if he got in, then you would have to change, and you don't really want to change that, so... So see, revival comes with a cost. Y'all with me? Okay, now, the good news is God never gives up on us. And this is what I want to show you. If you just look over and go to Romans chapter 4. Just go there to start with. And let me just give you a little history. You remember Abraham? God called him out of the country he was in to leave his family, to leave his comfort zone, to leave his home, to leave everything and to go out, right? But he knew he heard God. So he left and he moved and he went out. And he moved, it says he went out by faith. And God says, if everybody's going to bless you, I'll bless. And everybody wants to curse you, I'll curse. And you're going to be a father of many nations, blah, blah, blah. And then so God appears to him over and still back in the book of Genesis. And he appears to him and he says, hey, look, you see all the stars in the sky? You're going to have that many kids, that many descendants. But the problem was, is he and Sarah, you know, Sarah was barren. So they have no children. So, you know, read the story on, go through it. Sarah believes it's Abraham's fault. He's the problem. And so she gives her his handmaid. And so an Ishmael's born, right? And so it just ain't working. He's not producing any kids. He has a promise that says, the stars, as many as the stars in heaven are, that's how many descendants you got. But he's got none. You've prayed and asked God to do something, but you've seen no manifestation. You've prayed and said, God, I know what your word says, and I believe you, and I don't understand what's going on because I'm praying, but I don't see anything happening. Wouldn't that be exactly the same as what Abraham did? He's looking up the stars of the sky. He said, you're going to give me that descendants, but I got no kid. Right? Same thing. But Abraham just keeps plugging along. He just keeps going along. He just keeps going along because he doesn't really know anything else to do because he does believe in God. Right? So he plugs on, and then God appears to him 23 years later, changes his name. Says, you're not going to no longer going to be called Abram. You're going to be called Abraham. So there's this period of time of actually 24 years from when God spoke to Abraham first and told him he was going to have as many descendants as the stars of the sky to the time that God spoke to him where a promise happened. 24 years. We look at everything that we do in life and we think it should happen instantaneous. I believe with all of my heart God wants it to happen instantaneous. I believe with all of my heart God wants it to happen instantaneous. The only reason why it doesn't happen instantaneous in our life is because we don't believe him. We have doors that are sealed. We've put caulking around the windows. We've caulked the doors shut. We've done something within our life that we have stopped the power of God, the presence of God from coming into our life, whether it's our thinking, our acting, our behaving, our past that we won't turn loose of, our, you know, whatever the issue is, it's us that are causing the door to be shut somehow, because I believe that God wanted Abraham to start having kids right off the bat. But Abraham had this problem. His wife was barren, and she had been barren, and he kept trying to make her unbarren, and it didn't work. Are y'all with me? So what was really happening in Abraham's life was he was building doubt, not faith. Y'all with me? Because every time he attempted to make Sarah unbarren, he didn't have any sign, and so therefore he said, something's not working, it's wrong, something's wrong, and so therefore he just kept building doubt. And I believe within our own lives, sometimes we do the same thing. Rather than building faith and walking in steps of faith to get stronger and stronger in our faith, what we actually are doing is building more doubt in our lives. Because we start looking for excuses of what's going on. Hello? Okay. So finally, he has to come to Abraham in 17, chapter 17 of Genesis. He has to come to him and tell him, look, I want to just have to change your name because you can't get it. So he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, being a father of many nations, so that Abraham has to start walking along hearing his name. And from the time that he changed his name, something snapped inside of Abraham. Okay? And look what happened. Now I'm in Romans 4. I'm in Romans 4:16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This guy actually became known as the father of faith. But I have to tell you, he doubted for 24 years. The thing I love the most about Jesus is that you can absolutely mess up all of your life, but when you finally get it right, you're called the father of many greatness or the father of glory, hallelujah, right? I'd have to go seek this out because that thought just hit me. But I'm not so sure that he walked more years in doubt than he did in faith. How old did Abraham live to? I don't know. How long does anybody know right off the bat? If he didn't live more than 124 years, he walked more years in doubt than he did in faith. All I'm saying is he got called the father of many nations, but he had a hickey of 24 years that he didn't produce faith. Are y'all with me? I got to find it. Just hold on. Jill gets the prize. Okay, so I can't say that. He did walk more years in faith than he did in doubt, but he had 24-year hickey. Y'all with me? So just because everything hasn't happened right, there's no sense right now in stopping and saying, well, I guess it's never going to work, because you might be called the father of, you know, glory, hallelujah later. Right? Are y'all following me here? In other words, Abraham wasn't perfect. He didn't have it all right. He had a lot of years of doubt, but something happened. And what I want you to see tonight is the what happened. It says, let me just start back over in 16. Therefore, it was a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, I gotta stop right there for just a second. I would say that God thinks strangely. But the truth of the matter is, God doesn't think strangely. We humans think strangely. God is a God that calls things that are dead alive and calls those things that have not been to be. God is a God that just says, light be, and it is, and stars in the sky and ground come, blah, 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 blah. And he just speaks and it happens. Y'all with me? So we humans are the ones who have wrong thinking. He's thinking right, we're thinking wrong. And the problem is we're not thinking on his level, or we're not thinking like God thinks. Because we only see things based upon time. Everything that we see in life and everything that we're doing in life and everything that's happening in life, we're basing everything upon time. If you pray and ask God to do something, and you're standing on one of his promises, and then you instantly look to see, and then you, after a certain period of time, you get discouraged if you don't see it happen in the time that you think it should happen. It's back to the same old thing. We never had fast food restaurants. You know, when I was a kid, I remember when the Dairy Queen opened, it was the biggest thing on the face of the earth. My God, we got a Dairy Queen. And then now, I've been irritated at fast food restaurants because I don't think it's fast enough. Right? I mean, when you're going through a drive-thru and you're trying to go through the window and you're sitting in your car and you're like, come on, folks, what's going on? I mean, let's go. It's fast food. Oh, I should drive in here and get it. You should pre-know what I want and have it sitting there. Are y'all with me? Am I the only crazy person that thinks like that? But we have fast food. We want fast food. So now we want fast food faster. So we base everything that we do upon time. So time is the whole thing in our lives, time. God doesn't think on time because time to God means nothing because he's been forever. And there's no end and there's no beginning. Well, there's a beginning, but there's no end because it's forever. So time and space means nothing to God. But us humans put everything in time and space. How soon do we get it and how much stuff do we get? So right there, we're already thinking two different wavelengths, okay? So with that thought, he says, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced. Listen to this. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What happened in Abraham was, which is what has to happen in each and every one of us, that at some point in life, it has to snap on the inside of you that God Almighty will perform what he's promised. Not theoretically. You with me? Not in just theory. Oh yes, God can do anything he wants to do. That's theory. Do you believe? Is there faith producing you that God, you are fully, listen, fully convinced is a strong word. Fully convinced doesn't leave you any place for doubt. Fully convinced. Okay? Fully convinced is fully convinced. Something snapped in Abraham when everybody was calling him Abraham instead of Abram. Something happened in Abraham's life that turned him into faith. It clicked. When they're walking around calling him the father of many nations. Hello, father of many nations. Hello, father of many nations. Hello, father of many nations. And all of a sudden, one day, patung, it clicked. He says, right. I am fully convinced that what God has promised, he will perform. Boom, faith was released. Isaac was born. What's interesting is he went 24 years in doubt, but when God changed his name, in 9 months a child was born. When God changed his speech, what he was saying out of his mouth, a child was born. When God got his mouth lined up with what his heart was supposed to be, faith was produced. So the real hindrance, if you'll let me say this, to Abraham's walk with God for the 24 years that nothing happened was Abraham and what he was saying out of his mouth. Because he kept running to Sarah and saying, are you pregnant? You'll see what I'm saying? He kept running and looking because he was looking and basing everything upon time. You know? You should know you're pregnant by now because we can count back so many days and put it all in time. So what has to happen in life and what has to happen in our lives is we have to be fully convinced that what God promised, he will perform. So then that means James 5:14 and 15 says, lay hands on the sick, anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus, and they will recover. by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. That he came and he took sickness and death and removed it. You see, it's what I said last Wednesday, that we take our salvation experience of when faith came on the inside of you and you really did believe that Jesus was the Son of God and it clicked on the inside of you and you know that God changed you, you know something was different on the inside of you. It just happened. You know that there's something inside of you that makes you believe that. We take that experience we had and then we just think that was like, oh, well, that's just for this. No, that's faith. That's the very first time you got hold of faith. Your faith believed and said, Jesus is real and I want to live for him. This is what I'm called to do. Boom. Faith clicked on the inside of you and you were fully convinced that what he'd promised you he was able to perform. He was going to bring you salvation. And that if you confessed him with your mouth and believed him with your heart, that you would be saved. Right? I mean, come on. I got saved inside of a barn, and I don't have anything to show you other than my picture before and my picture now. That's the only thing you have to look at, is who I used to look like and who I look like now. How I used to act and how I act now. What my desire was then and what my desire is now. That's all you have to look at. I got no box at home with a burning candle that won't go out that Jesus gave me when I got saved. Right? And I don't have like Superman has his kryptonite. I got no box of glowing heaven in my box that I can open up and say, oh, see, I got saved. Here's mine. Do you have a glowing rock? Right? You know down on the inside of you that you're saved because the Spirit of God's come to live on the inside of you. You know you've changed. You know something's happened. I can't prove it to the world. There's nothing you can do. There's no test. There's nothing I can do to show them other than my life and what's happened. Right? Well then, okay. How did that happen? Well, by faith. I believed it was true and I walked in it. Well then, how does every other promise happen in your life? By faith, the same exact faith. But we're bound to time and space is what we're thinking. So we pray for the crick to get out of our neck, and then you move your neck and say, oh, it still hurts. Instantly, you're not fully convinced. Well, I am fully convinced. I prayed, and I don't know what's wrong with God because my neck still hurts. Now you're building a case for the devil. Are y'all following what I'm saying? It's so funny that we humans always believe that when we pray and it doesn't happen instantly, it has to be God's fault. I mean, a tornado comes in and goes through a trailer park and kills everybody, and it's always God's fault. I mean, it's just like God one day just said, I had enough. Get them out of there. Kill them. I'm like, that's a sick way to think. Oh, but let's go to church and let's have a prayer vigil for all those poor people that lost their lives. Well, why are you praying for the guy who just killed them all? Right? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. I understand sometimes why people are atheists or whatever, because I'm saying if you were raised in that kind of thinking, I can totally understand why you wouldn't want to even believe in a God if that's what you're thinking. Y'all following me here? But they don't understand that. That wasn't God. He didn't have anything to do with that. Loves people and wants to move in people's lives. Right? So at the point where we've got to get to is fully convinced. What's got to start coming out of your mouth is, I'm fully convinced that what God had promised, he's able to perform. I am fully convinced that what God promised, he's able to perform. I'm not trying to talk myself into believing it. I really know it down here, not up here. Down in my heart, not in my head. Because I can go quote a lot of different promises to you. But I can't really say that I can promise you 100% that I'm fully convinced in all of them. Because some of them are a little hard for me to wrap my head around. But I do know that what he promised, he's able to perform. Otherwise, he wouldn't have promised it. Because I do know that God is not a liar. Okay? He's not a man that he should lie. And that he is the God of all flesh, and there's nothing too hard for him. Now the deal is, can we believe it and activate the faith on the inside of us to walk in it? So, you know, this morning after I had the big talk with God about what was going on and if the power of God started to flow like that and everybody was healed and what would happen to the church and whatever. And I said, you know, Lord, whatever. All I can say is whatever. I know that they only last for a while. And if we had to sacrifice our life in our church for 3 years, 5 years, you know, so be it. Right? I'd rather go out with a big bang than just keep on limping on, you know what I'm saying? And so, you know, I don't know. It's not up to me because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about God. It's not really about you. It's about God. It's not about this church because this is Jesus' church. It's really all up to him. It's all about him. It's not about us. Now, what do we do in the meantime? You know what we do? Keep putting one foot in front of the other and going on. Keep trying to make disciples and help people and bless people and keep believing God and keep praying for people and keep walking in it. Keep going forward. Keep doing until we can get fully convinced that what he promised, he's able to perform. We keep doing it till we're so fully convinced that God has to show up because we're so fully convinced that he's got to do what he said. And when that day comes, it'll be good. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm through. Cut me off.